want to take time right now to wish your mothers in the house, the ladies in the house, give you some special love today. Pray that your day will be spent being honored by those who love you, those with whom you have been entrusted to give care or serve as a mother. I don't have much to give in terms of gifts. Perhaps, I've got several pages of sermon. Cut out a couple of pages if you have lunch plans. My gift to you is you'll beat the Methodists to the restaurants. So happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We just sang a beautiful song, a song that I love. In the second verse, it starts off with, "We the redeemed shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and strength." Oh, church, what a statement of vision and mission and resolve. What a remarkable lyric to sing in harmony with sisters and brothers as we give worship to God. Church, when we sing, it is not just an act of rote or habit. It is an opportunity for us to join together in beautiful harmonies that convey powerful professions and confessions. And the melodies of the songs help us to speak the yearnings of our hearts together as we sing. And those lines that we just sung represent the cries of millions of Jesus followers who long for unity in the body of Christ. Jesus followers see unity as a powerful reflection of the heart of Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And when we are united, I believe that our voice is louder. I believe that our message is clearer and positioned for greater impact. And in today's sermon, I hope to express that sentiment and truth. Before we begin, during this sermon series, I have been inviting everyone to stand with me and to read and pray with me the words from Paul's doxology from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. So would you please rise with me and let's pray this together. Those at home, I would invite you to stand too. While you were asleep at home, I snuck into your houses and put cameras in your houses so I can see whether you are standing or not. But let's pray this together. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And the whole church say it together in unity. Amen. Have a seat. You can sit down at home too. Some of you are still standing. You can go ahead and have a seat. God is able. God is able and we can. I pray this truth is beginning to take root in all of our hearts and minds. I hope that we can commit to living in the land of what we can do rather than wandering in the desert of can't do. And so far we have explored the incomparable power of God that is at work within us, his people, and have suggested that we can do some things because that power is at work in us. So far, we have looked and considered at this idea that we can give God glory. That's a freedom movement. That's a freedom to not be consumed with having to take credit or having to feel like we need to receive accolades. No, we give God all the glory. This is all about him. He gets all the credit. We're clamoring for credit and recognition and a claim. We don't need to do that. We're free because God is able to give God the glory. We can do big things. We're a small church, but we serve a big God with a big agenda and a big mission, and He has purposed us to do big things in this world. Last week, we considered this, that because God is able, we can give more, having identified God as a source of abundance and giving our lives sacrificially to that source and pledging to live our lives to God, the God of endless supply. We are positioned to be generous and give more money and more of our time and more of ourselves to the cause of Jesus. Today, I want us to pursue the power of God that is at work within us as we consider our walk together. God is able, so we can walk together. Direct your attention to the book of Romans, chapter 14. The book of Romans, chapter 14, starting at verse number 1. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse number 1. I'm going to read a few verses there. Welcome, Paul writes. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Church, if I'm just being honest and confessional and giving you a window into my life, the topic of unity in the church is probably an issue that has attracted most of my passion in ministry. Division and disunity are the source of a pain in my heart that is excruciating. Watching souls, church people unite for a greater purpose, for me, is a deep source of bliss and euphoria. Now call me crazy, but as a child, I love watching the end of the National Hockey League Championship games because at the end of the last game of the series, no matter who wins, and I don't know how many hockey fans we have out here. I grew up in Buffalo. It's a big hockey town, and we didn't make the playoffs a lot. But when we did make the playoffs, at the end of the playoffs, and usually we were the losers of that playoff game, but at the end of each NHL hockey game, the two teams would line up at center ice, and they would shake hands. And just as a child, I remember I'm 5 years old, 6 years old, I'm watching playoff games, and for whatever reason, that always just touched my heart. Now, it's an interesting feat to see this, because if you watch National Hockey League games, it's the only professional sport where it's actually legal to fight. And so during a National Hockey League game, you're likely to see guys throw their gloves down on the ice and just literally start punching each other. But after the end of this battle, and if you watch hockey, I watch a lot of hockey in HD and just the hits and the speed. But at the end, they shake hands. Good job, man. Good job, man. See you next season. You know, and I'm sure, you know, somebody, you know, throwing a couple extra words. Yeah, see you next year. I hate your guts. But yeah, good job. But I always love watching the two teams exchange these pleasantries at the end of a game. It's heartwarming to think that even though these two teams were foes, they actually had the capacity to just be nice to one another. Nothing could be further from reality in 2021 in our world. And here's a spoiler alert. I'm about to talk about things that I tend to talk about repeatedly. my disgust for the way we have settled on treating people that we disagree with or have conflict with is so disconcerting. It's so disheartening. And what's more demoralizing is the way this has spilled into God's church. Let me say this. This is exactly what Jesus prayed wouldn't happen. When Jesus prayed this and recorded in John chapter 17, he's praying. This is right before he's about to be crucified, and he has a lot of things on his heart, including the impending pain and excruciating experience that he's about to go through on the cross. He has a lot of things on his heart, but here's what he is praying to his Father in this intimate moment. I ask not only on behalf of those of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. That's talking about us. That they may all be, say this with me, church, one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be, say this with me, church, one, as we are. Say this with me, church, one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely, say this with me, church, one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The heart of Jesus is that his followers be one, so that non-followers will come to belief in the Father and the Father's love for them. The unity of God's church serves as a communicative force that demonstrates and displays the heart of God for humankind. Sadly, the Church of the Living God has splintered into so many groups, factions, sects, that many in the world are growing distrustful of such a divided bunch. And the experience, they experience enough division and disunity in other areas of their lives. Why would they want to experience the same hurtful division and disunity in the realm of the church that promises comfort and peace and a better way? We are in the year 2021, and the church has become so divisive over a range of topics and issues. But worse, the church has allowed secular and worldly positions to drive a further wedge between the communal life of Jesus' followers. In recent years, politics and the internet, I feel like they have teamed up, and they are forcing opponents of various issues to not only express their differences, but draw battle plans that involve degrading and humiliating those with whom they disagree. While the saturation of politics and the technological leaps we experience with the internet and social media may be new, like that may be a new phenomenon, that we have social media and politics, and when that thing intersects, there's a lot of disunity, there's a lot of vitriol, a lot of contempt and hurtfulness. That takes place. The technology part and the politics mix is new, but it's not a new thing. It's been going on for a long time. Hence this written correspondence from the Apostle Paul in Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul is addressing a church comprised of men and women from different backgrounds who possess different perspectives and who obviously maintain a set of different practices. These practices, supported by some, seem to generate animus and opposition from those who disagree with that practice the other person is participating in. In the immediate text, the issue is diet. Some, Paul says, only eat vegetables, and some eat all, I guess including meat. Now, easy for us to make light of such a seemingly minor issue, but in the first century church, this was a huge, huge deal. And as you continue to read through the text, you see there are other issues that are the source of conflict and problems. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 14, he writes, "Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, they abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. In verse 5, the issue is that some observe some days as a holy day or sacred day. Again, here's a source of conflict, and it produced judgmental attitudes on the part of those who didn't observe the holy day. Judgment on the person who did observe the holy day on those who didn't observe the holy day. Now, some argue that specifically, this church was comprised of Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians, having a rich history of a religious life informed by Hebrew scriptures, were intent on maintaining these dietary laws and observance of religious and holy days. Now, apparently, some of the Gentile Christians felt that there was no need to maintain these laws or requirements. Now, let me stop here to make this point. And this is, you know, a point that you don't have to be a rocket scientist to come to. We're all reasonable people. We all have common sense. I believe that at the heart of the matter is this point that I'm going to make. It is a point that we have to come to grips with. People, even Christians, Jesus followers, people will disagree with one another. That's a great truth that maybe some of us just are a little slow to coming to grasp and accept. People will have different opinions. People will disagree with one another. Let me say it say it a little louder for the people in the back. People will disagree with one another. Ohio State fans, you root for the Buckeyes. Ohio State fans will disagree who is the greatest quarterback in Ohio State history. It's just a fact. I've seen the argument. I've watched people argue over that. Americans will disagree on who was the greatest president of all time. People who enjoy Coca-Cola will disagree. I had to change this in my sermon. Originally, I had people who enjoy Coke. But people who enjoy Coca-Cola will disagree with what's better, Coca-Cola out of a can, Coca-Cola out of a bottle, or Coca-Cola out of the McDonald's fountain drink. People who are fans of the Beatles, you'll say, well, who was the most important Beatle? Was it Paul? Was it John? Was it Ringo? Was it George? Now get this. Even though Ohio State fans will disagree on the best quarterback, they're all still Ohio State fans. Are you with me there? Even though Americans will disagree on who was the greatest president or vote for different presidents, they are still Americans. Would you agree with me on that? I know that's a big one, and a lot of people just really find it hard to accept. But guess what? Americans will disagree on presidents. Would you agree with me that even those who like Coca-Cola, they may disagree on the best tasting Coke, they will still prefer Coca-Cola over Pepsi? Will you agree with me that even though fans of the Beatles may differ on who they believe was a better Beatle or what was the greatest Beatles song, they still enjoy the Beatles? Now, dare I say that in the church, there are some things that might be the source of disagreements amongst Christians. It may be over which Bible translation is better. It might be over a worship style. It might be over whether we should observe a religious day or not observe a religious day. It might be whether or not we should conduct fasts. Me liking the King James Bible doesn't make me more of a Christian than you who like the NIV Bible. And that doesn't make you less of a Christian. What makes us Christians, what makes us Jesus followers, is our profession and confession that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Rather than making the case for a Bible version, maybe we do better to make the case that the Lord of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Again, it's okay to have disagreements, and it's okay to voice our disagreements. It's not okay to castigate and demonize a brother and a sister over a disagreement over these matters. And let me be clear, as Paul was clear in this text, We're not talking about core matters of faith. We're not talking about the divinity of Jesus. We're not talking about God being one. We are talking about what Paul identifies in Romans 14:1 when he says that the Roman Christians were quarreling over opinions. No one questions that we as individuals have opinions. We have opinions about everything. Trust me, we have opinions about everything. That is a core characteristic of humanity. We are going to have opinions about the weather and sports and music and the best chicken sandwich, Popeyes, by the way, and church stuff. We're going to have opinions. But when quarreling over church stuff takes a turn into the ridiculous, the vitriolic, and the judgmental, the Apostle Paul says, stop. Stop it. Judgment leads to a church that looks like the world. And when we look like the world, we look like a group of that prioritizes divisiveness. And when we prioritize divisiveness, nothing gets done. And when nothing gets done, we look like the U.S. government that gets very little done, because if they spent more time getting things done, it would be less time spent on divisiveness and less time passing judgment and more time walking together to make the lives of people they serve better. And that's why it's a dangerous thing when church people get so roiled up into politics. Can I tell you, this is where I took a turn with the way politics just, it makes me sick. It makes me nauseous. It was during a 2016 presidential election, and I was watching the Republican debate, and you had, you know, like 20 people on stage. And the issue came up about, you know, who was more conservative. And someone made a charge at Governor Chris Christie, who was the governor of New Jersey at the time. And someone charged him, I think it was Rand Paul, who's a senator from Kentucky. He said, Chris Christie, you're not more conservative. You gave President Obama a hug. And he's like, what? I gave him a hug? Oh, yeah, when we had Hurricane Sandy, And President Obama got off the plane, and President, you know, gave him a hug or gave him a handshake. And do you know they spent 5 minutes demonizing this man because he gave someone else a hug? Now, you would think it would end there on stage, but do you know that days and weeks later, Governor Chris Christie had to go around and defend the hug? Is that where our politics have come? You can't give a person a hug after a hurricane, after people die, because you're in different political parties? That, church, is ridiculous. But not as ridiculous as that stuff coming into church. Last week at the speech of the you know, President Biden gives a speech, and Liz Cheney, who's all in the news, she gives the president a fist bump. She's being demonized for giving the president a fist bump. Oh my goodness. Stop the presses. The world is going to end. Two people shook hands. But what's sadder is that mess is creeping into the church. And the way politicians treat each other is the way brothers and sisters are treating each other. You see, this is what I believe. When we walk together, we can do more. You know, instead of a debate, this is what I dream of. And instead of two people from opposing political parties spending 2 hours talking about what they disagree on, what if two people from opposing parties got on stage and said, we're going to have a conversation for an hour about all the stuff we agree on and leave the stage on stuff that we can do tomorrow and start working on that and get it done. That will never happen. You know why? Because it doesn't sell. See, division sells. Arguments sell. Divisiveness sells. I believe that if we walk together, we work together, We can do more. When we walk together, we can serve more. When we walk together, we can build more. When we walk together, we can save more people. When we walk together, we can do big things. When we walk together, we can give more. When we walk together, our songs sound better. When we walk together, our testimony sounds better. When we walk together, the message of God reaches more people, more cities, more countries, and more continents. And how can a group of people who come from different backgrounds and have so many opinions, how can they walk together? It is before our Lord that we stand or fall, Paul writes, and we will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make us stand and make us walk together. Our ability to walk together in spite of our differences has everything to do with God's ability. And let us not forget that God, through the power that is at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And this includes a life together where we are able to share our opinions, but our opinions don't divide us. God's ability to perform is not hindered by our differences, and God's ability fuels our ability to walk together, accept one another, and stop the dangerous practice of usurping God's role as judge. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. He quotes Isaiah 43 when he writes, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." And Paul adds, "So then, each of us will be accountable to who? God." Interesting to note, Paul actually quotes Isaiah 43 in another one of his writings. He quotes it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9. He says, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul weaves Isaiah 43. He adds Jesus, but he is quoting Isaiah 43 once again. In both places, in Romans and in Philippians, Paul is saying that God is the judge of all nations, all tongues, all people, all sides, all opinions. God is the judge. And at some point, God will render judgment. So let God judge. I'm free from the role of judge. You are free from the role of judge. Paul quotes the Isaiah passage in two places in his writings where he is addressing disputes over opinions. If you read the material in Philippians prior to the quote, Paul is addressing relationship distress. Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Those comments precede Paul imploring Christians to have the mind of Christ. That means my way might be right for me, but if me insisting on my way is damaging to us working and walking together in the kingdom of God to get kingdom things accomplished, I'll gladly put those things aside for the benefit of the relationship. Church, that attitude will fix marriages. That attitude will fix sibling rivalries. This attitude could fix work relationships, and I am confident that attitude, the mind of Christ, will do wonders in God's church. Because God is able, we can walk together. Listen again to Paul in the book of Romans chapter 15. "We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor." Verse number 5. "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." One of my theological heroes, Luke Timothy Johnson, New Testament professor at Emory Seminary in Atlanta, he wrote this as he commented on Romans 14, quote, "The community," talking about the church, "in short, should act with a bias toward acceptance rather than toward rejection. Because God has redeemed back each member of the community, and each one is now God's household servant to present his members in obedience to God. This is the spirit in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. The reason we take the Lord's Supper together is because as we, you know, before the pandemic, we used to all hold a tray, right? And we used to pass that tray to the next person. Now, let me be honest with you. I miss doing that. Because there's something that is communicated when we all share from the same cup. I know we're not literally drinking from the same cup, but kind of we are. It was poured out of the same bottle. And we share that and we pass it to the next person. And we don't do it in a way that's like grudgingly or mean, do we? Like we don't like drink our juice and we're like, here, take your juice. No. Oftentimes we do it with a smile. Because we know we are sharing something. And we are saying when we pass the cup to the person next to us, I might have a different opinion. You know, you like that old hymn. I kind of like the newer stuff, but so what? You know, I see you reading that, you know, modern, the New Living Translation. No, man, I'm kind of traditional, man. I like my New King James Version, but so what? I mean, I've got this feeling about, man, why are we talking about Christmas, man? You like Christmas, you don't like Christmas. So what? Here's the cup. Because we have a bias towards welcoming one another rather than a bias towards rejecting one another. Because when we walk together, man, our song sounds so much better. When we walk together, our message is so much more clear. When we walk together, the message of hope that we're offering to people who experience so much division, one of the main reasons that young people are rejecting churches is because they're walking into churches and the first thing that they hear is politics. And they're in survey after survey, what turns you off about church? At church, all they do is talk about politics. I'm sick of politics. Politics is divisive. All they do is argue in politics. I'm sick. I don't want to go to church and hear arguments about politics. That's why we got to walk together. I'm looking out at this crowd. I know some of you are Republicans. I know some of you are Democrats. And guess what? In capital letters, so what? So what? Because before you were a Republican, before you were a Democrat, God created you in his image. Because he has created you in his image, and because he has invited you to participate in his mission, I don't see D's and R's. I see Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. And when we walk together, we can get things done. And that's the spirit that we bring to when we take communion. I invite you right now to take your emblems because we're going to take communion. We're going to eat the bread. We're going to drink of the cup. And it's going to symbolize us welcoming one another. It's going to symbolize that our opinions do not trump our love for one another. It's going to symbolize that we can have different opinions about Ohio State, about Coke, about presidents, and about disputable matters. And we can still eat of the same body and drink of the same blood. Amen, church? That's the spirit that we're bringing to communion this morning. So as we eat this bread today, I pray that we eat with a newfound understanding that God wants us to be united. He wants us to be one. And he does not want us split over opinions. And he wants us to lean into his ability so that we can have the power to walk together in spite of our differences. Let's pray for the bread, the body of Christ, and let's enjoy this body as one. God, we come to you and ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for the way that we have splintered the body of Christ. Because this truth remains. Christ allowed his body to be broken into pieces so that we would be united. Prior to him going to the cross, he fell to his knees and he begged you to make us one. So God, as we eat this bread with every bite, I pray that it represents the answer to Christ's prayer. That as we eat this body, we come to realization that you are making us one in the name of Jesus. Bless this body in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's eat the bread. Let's pray for the cup. Holy God, we pray for the blood of Jesus that flowed freely through us. God, because the blood of Jesus flows through each and one of us, oh man, we are now family. And even in families, God, we disagree. We disagree on what's the best meal. We disagree on what's the best show on TV. We have some disagreements. But at the end of the night, the end of the day, we're family. We're family because the same blood flows through all of us. The blood of Christ flows through each and every one of us. As we drink this cup, God, I pray that you would just overwhelm us with your Holy Spirit so that we understand that we're family. Thank you for the cup, the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's drink. Maybe you can tell that I'm passionate about this subject. I pray that we're all passionate about this subject, because this was a subject that Jesus was passionate about. We're going to stand and sing a song. We will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. And maybe in pandemic, we're holding hands. Maybe it's not the thing to do, but hold hands with your family member. Extend a fist or a hand to the person next to you. You don't have to touch, but may we, as we sing this song, come to a full realization that Christ died to make us one. Christ prayed that we would be one, and he continues to reign on the right hand of God, standing and moving us to be one in this world, one for this world. And I hope the words of that video spoke to you as it spoke to me, that when our human reactions overtake the Spirit of God, that we would default to the Spirit of God. That our bias would be towards accepting one another in the body of Christ rather than rejecting one another. If we can pray for you, if we can serve alongside you, you want to make something known to the body of Christ here in person, you can come forward and do that. If you're online, you want to share a prayer request with those in the chat box or send a special prayer request, do that. That will go to the appropriate people. We will pray with that. We will meet with you. We will talk with you. But I pray that we all would embody a passion that God is able so we can walk together. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, you can do that as well. Let's stand. Let's sing.